the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. O Lord, may your Spirit help us to faithfully hand down, pass on the word that was passed to us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, some of you older baseball fans may remember a guy by the name of Bob Uecker. Bob Uecker, he played in the 60s. He recently died this past January. Bob Uecker was a backup catcher, and he played around six seasons for 4 different teams. He was a very unremarkable player, had a very unremarkable career. His lifetime batting average was 200. He grounded into more double plays than home runs. And in 1967, after playing just 59 games of 162, he led the league in passed balls. Now, I wasn't sure what that was. He was a catcher. You know, a passed ball is when the catcher, don't even know if the rule still exists, but back then, if the catcher drops the ball and the umpire believes it should have been caught, the batter gets a base, or somebody gets a base. Passed balls. He led the league as a catcher in that in 1967. However, in 2003, he was inducted into baseball's Hall of Fame. Not for his baseball skill, but for 57 years of being a sports announcer. I think it was with Milwaukee. 54 years as an announcer. He had fresh wit, comedic perspective, and above all, Bob Uecker had a self-deprecating persona. He was able, in a day where there are so many large egos and so many people proclaiming their achievements and doing celebrations and asking for more money, Bob Uecker was able to be humble, to laugh at himself, to admit that he was not that good in baseball. And this endeared him to people. He appeared on Johnny Carson's Tonight Show 100 times. And he would, you know, just really be honest about himself. And people loved it. One of his most famous quotes is this. He said, "The biggest thrill a ball player can have is when your son takes after you." That happened when my son Bobby played in his little league championship game. He showed me something. He struck out 3 times. He made an error that lost the game. Parents were throwing things at our car and swearing at us as we drove out of the parking lot. Gosh, I was so proud of him. We want our children to take after us in the good things, in the successes of life. Paul writes this letter to Timothy. He refers to him as Timothy, my child, a spiritual son. And this is his second letter. And Paul is facing the end of his life. Nero is soon to end Paul's life. Paul is in a Roman prison. And he writes to Timothy to encourage him. Timothy is in a very tough town called Ephesus. And we know that Ephesus, we know several things about Ephesus. It was a leading place for idolatry. And here, the economy ran on idolatry. And they had the temple of Artemis, and they built idols. And when Paul comes in with the gospel, people are livid because now the whole business is done. And there are riots, there are mobs, there are beatings, people are in prison. It was a real ugly scene in the book of Acts when the gospel reaches Ephesus. Paul even says somewhere else that at Ephesus I faced wild beasts. What does that mean? Either way, it's not good. If it's literal wild beasts, which sometimes the Romans did, that's bad. But if it's people who are like wild beasts, that's bad too. So whatever it means, it's not good. At Ephesus, I faced wild beasts. It was a tough town. And Timothy is a young man, a young pastor, his first church, and Paul writes to him. It seems as though Timothy is struggling. It seems by other things that we read and what people say that Timothy is perhaps a bit fearful. Perhaps he's holding back. Maybe he has some of the energy has waned, some of the excitement. Something's wrong here. We know that he's facing some problems because of his youth. We know he has physical problems. Paul tells him, drink a little wine for your problems, for your stomach. So we know that's going on too. We're not exactly sure, but it seems as though Timothy has run into a problem here at Ephesus. Perhaps he's discouraged, thinking of quitting, giving up, somehow in fear, as we heard in our adult ed class this morning, that the number one thing Christians face, the number one thing Jesus said was fear not. Perhaps Timothy is in the grip, paralyzed by fear. But Paul writes this letter to this young pastor to get him to press on, to tell him what are the qualities that he will need to complete the task. So much is said about God's word in this short book that it would be a study or a sermon series on its own. In chapter 1, the word it's referred to as the testimony, verse 8, the testimony of our Lord. Verse 13, the pattern of sound words. In our reading today, two more mentions. We're told that the word of God is not chained, that the word of God is not imprisoned, that it's unchained. In verse 15, he tells Timothy to rightly handle the word. In chapter 3, 14, he says, the things that you learned from me, pass on. And then that great verse in 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. In chapter 4, verse 12, preach the word. And in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, when you come, bring the books and the parchments. What are the parchments? It's our New Testament. It's the Word of God. The parchments that were going around at that time, Paul's letters, and these letters that we now call our New Testament. Paul is in prison about to face death, and he tells Timothy, bring the Word to me. Bring me the Word. Paul's desire is that Timothy endures, that he crosses the finish line, that he gets to where Paul himself is when Paul says at the conclusion of the letter, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. That's the place we all want to be. That's what we, no matter how old we are, no matter where we are, no matter what happens, we want to be able to say that. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. What a great thing to be able to say. Last week we talked about those triplets that are everywhere in this book. Threes, things that are mentioned in threes. And we have another one today. Three metaphors that Paul is going to give to encourage Timothy. Three metaphors, three examples of people who have what it takes to finish and what people that Christians should model. There are qualities in these three individuals that we as Christians need to model. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And they were well known, quite common in this day, these three metaphors. Paul will refer to them again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He'll use the same three. So Paul gives us another triplet here of soldiers, athletes, and farmers. And very quickly, we'll just take a look at what is it we can learn. First of all, soldiers. As Paul writes this, remember, soldiers are everywhere, right? Soldiers are in his prison cell in Rome. He is no doubt within arm's length of a Roman soldier. This great army that we all know so much about, even if it, you know, if all we know is watching Gladiator, right? We know that this Roman army was something else. It was powerful. And so in this day and age, soldiers are everywhere. And soldiers are certainly right there in front of Paul. And in fact, he was chained to one in one of his imprisonments, to a Roman soldier. Now, I know some of you have military experience. And maybe some of you are pretty negative about that. Maybe some of you have nothing really good to say, but I would bet that there's some qualities that you admire. I would venture to say, I've never been in the military, but I would venture to say that there are some good things that you have learned by being in the military, by being a soldier. I'll never forget a few years ago, I went to the Bethel Park High School graduation, and my nephew was graduating. And they had a former student who was a general in the military graduating, and he spoke. And I just remember one important point that he made. He said that the military taught him, and he said, if you can't think of anything else, he said, remember this, the military taught me that when you get up in the morning, the first thing you do is make your bed. Make your bed. And he said, that can change your whole day. Because, you know, you've taken responsibility, you've accomplished something, you've done something, and he made a big point out of, get up in the morning and make your bed. It will make a difference in your life. But Christians, Paul says, there are things that we need to mimic from soldiers. Soldiers endure hardship, Paul says. Soldiers know what it's like to suffer. One thing a soldier knows about is hardship. Certainly in times of war, there are many, many stories. I mean, and we know them all of what it's like to be in a battle. Okay, and you hear the stories, and we think of men who marched under George Washington and went through the entire winter and through every battle with no shoes. Okay, I mean, that's just one small example. These guys didn't have any shoes. Can you imagine an army at Valley Forge and in one of the roughest winters? They have no shoes, but every soldier that's been in a battle and every war has to endure hardship. But even I would say when it's not war, even when it's peacetime, I'd say it's probably rather hard, right? It's not like living in mom and dad's house when you first go to the military or when you're in the military. It's not exactly like living in mom and dad's house. There are hardships, whether it's sleeping, whether it's eating, certainly the physical part of it, the training that you have to go through. It's not easy, and for most people, their first instinct is to quit. I said that in the first service. We had some military people here, and I said the first thing, it just seems like almost everybody I know that goes, or everybody that has a child that goes, and when my own child went, you know, the first thing, they get right into boot camp, and it's like, oh man, what did I do? I got to get out of this thing. Wrong decision, right? Wrong decision. One guy in the first service was a Marine in Vietnam, and he went to Paris Island, and he said, you know, he got off the bus, and the first thing he saw was these big yellow footprints, and it said, you know, everybody had to get in there and step into those yellow footprints, and he says, oh my, you know, what's this? The first instinct is to quit. But soldiers practice discipline. Soldiers suffer through hardship. They know self-sacrifice, obedience. And Paul says, focus. A soldier focuses on one thing. There's only one person he has to please, right? He's not trying to please everybody or every whim. He pleases his commander. That's who he has to please. That's who's in charge. He doesn't get entangled in all this other stuff. He's saying, what does my commander, what does my drill sergeant, what does my lieutenant, what are they telling me? What are they asking of me? As Christians, we are not man pleasers. We do what our Lord commands us to do. Do you remember how Jesus, those people approached him, and Jesus said, follow me, and he says, well, but I gotta go bury my father. No, I gotta go do this. I will, but first I gotta do this. Jesus said, follow me. No buts. We hear his voice. A soldier is single-minded in whose commands he listens to. Next up is the athlete. And this is one of Paul's favorite metaphors. He talks about runners many times. He talks about boxers. He must have been a guy that enjoyed sports. The games of that day, if they were the Greek games, the Olympians, the Isthmian games, whatever they were, Paul was probably someone that enjoyed them because he refers a lot to athletics. To be in the Greek games, there were three things that you had to do. You had to be born Greek, and you had to prepare for the games. You had to do at least 10 months. And then you had to stand before Zeus, and you had to swear before Zeus, yes, I am coming to these games, and I am prepared. I have trained. I swear to you, Zeus, that I'm gone through training. To be born Greek, you have to be trained, and you have to follow the rules of the event. Anyone who does not follow the rules of the event would be disqualified and disgraced. Paul says, athletes compete. And that's a strong verb in the Greek. It's not just, let's just go out and throw the ball around and have some fun. Compete. They compete. They're competing for a crown. We as Christians aren't trying to get a wreath. We're not trying to get a medal. We're not trying to get our face on a Wheaties box. We're going for something much, much bigger. A crown of righteousness is laid up for me, Paul said. Athletes compete, but they must compete according. They must be trained, and they must go according to the rules. Earlier this year, it was a big thing, right? When one of our young Steelers, what did he do? He was on a kickoff return, and he didn't understand the rules, and he let it go. The other team got it and scored. And so the next thing you know, for days, this guy, he's all over the... I mean, they're making fun of this guy, and he's disgraced. And he didn't... Somehow, he got this far in his career, and he still didn't really know the rules. Didn't know the book. We have to be people of the book. The third thing is the farmer. Not many of you are farmers, but you probably don't have to go too far back to find a farmer in your family. My grandfather was brought up in a farm in Portland, Indiana. It was so hard that he wanted to come here and get away from that. He chose the steel mills over the farm. The steel mills were easy compared to the farm. Farming is hard. Hard work. Paul calls him the hard-working farmer. Okay? That Greek verb means work to the point of exhaustion. Wear yourself out. Sweat. Strain. Farmers don't go on vacations. You know that about a farmer, right? Farmer doesn't say, hey, I'm going on a cruise next week. Will you milk those 2,000 cows for me at 4 in the morning for the next couple weeks? It's not like you hand your dog off to somebody and you go to Europe, right? Nobody's going to go in there at 4 in the morning and milk your cows. Nobody's going to plow your fields. They're not, you know, every day, all day. Farmers work hard. There's no day off. Farmers are patient. Oh my, they plow, they plant, they tend. They reap early, they reap late. They fight frost, they fight heat. They fight too much water, not enough water. Bugs and weeds. All the time, they fight. And it's not exciting, it's routine, it's day in, it's day out. Hardly anybody even notices what they do. We eat their food, and we'd be in tough, it'd been a bad place without them, but nobody thinks too much about them. It reminds us of a lot of things that we do, right? A lot of our work, a lot of our service, a lot of ministry, parenting maybe, taking care of someone, caregiving, a lot of these things that are daily, that are a grind, that you have to keep doing, and that you don't see any fruit, and you don't get any credit, and nobody knows it. How do you do it? I conclude with a story I read about a bridge they were building in New Jersey, putting this bridge on the mouth of a river that went into the Atlantic Ocean. They're putting the pilings in, and they found a massive old wooden ship, the hulk of an old wooden ship. Well, they bring the engineers in, and this thing is buried deep in the sand, and it's got to come out of there in order to put this bridge in. And the engineers come in, and they try to pry it, they try to pull it, they try to lift it, all to no avail. All of a sudden, there's a young guy, young engineer there, and he says, you know, I think I got an idea. Let me give it a shot. And they bring in barges. They bring in these barges, and they hook up from the barges to this wooden ship at the bottom of the river, chains and ropes, hook them up to the barges, and then they wait. And the tide comes in. And the tide lifts the barges, and the barges then loosen the hulk from the bottom of the river. Try that several times, and they got it. You see, what the machinery of man could not accomplish, the tides had accomplished. And what we cannot do in our flesh, if you feel like, I can't do it, I can't make it, it's too much, I'm going to quit, I'm going to give up. What we cannot do in our flesh, we can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.